So let's get on with our Bible study here tonight. Last week we talked about one of my favorite topics. We talked about faith, and I'm definitely a faith guy. I love the idea of faith. I love that God has given us this avenue to tangibly trust Him in all that we have. And so I want to just ask a few questions and make a few statements, and then we're going to get on with tonight. The question is, how do we as believers overcome? How do we overcome? Well, number one, we overcome by understanding our identity and utilizing our resources as children of God, which is our faith. And so, number two, how do we as believers overcome? Well, by trusting God to guide us in our daily routines. And then number three, we overcome by focusing on Christ as our example and pioneer of faith. And so, though the ultimate battle has already been won in Christ, each conflict that we face must be faced day by day through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way around it. We have got to do these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot try and take on these battles by ourselves in our own power, because if we do, we're going to end up like those gentlemen in the Bible and run away beaten up, naked, and afraid. Amen. But listen, you don't want to see that. Amen. We want to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the principal element in repentance is a change of mind and an attitude, a change of mind rather, and attitude about Christ. A change from an unbelieving and rejecting attitude to a believing and accepting attitude. So true faith then in Christ involves the confession and the forsaking of sin. True repentance and faith literally are inseparable. You can't separate one from the other. They are mutually dependent on one another. So tonight, having that embedded and implanted in our minds about these principal elements, again, let me just say it, that repentance is a change of mind and attitude about Christ. We have to change our mind, and we have to change our attitude about the living Christ. And tonight, the topic for tonight is sin. Sin. The world does not want to talk about sin. The fact is, there are churches out there that don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about it because it makes people uncomfortable. It's not something, listen, we don't want to be confronted with our sin, but the reality is, we've got to be confronted with our sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that our sins could be taken care of. And we have to understand that tonight. So what is sin? Well, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The definition that I like to use for sin is literally, because I'm a hunter and I'm a fisherman, and the best definition of sin is literally missing the mark. Just missing the mark. Paul makes it clear that in his letter that there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles when it comes to final judgment. Everyone has sinned. I don't care how sweet people are, how good they are, how generous they are, how faithful they are. If they are outside of a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, they have sin in their life, and that needs to be dealt with. So nobody can share in the glory of God by virtue of their sinlessness. Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 makes that very clear. So if the law measures the distance between God and His creatures, then human righteousness is our attempt to bridge that distance by our own efforts. And can I just tell you tonight that by trying to bridge that gap with our own abilities and with our own goodness and with our own righteousness, we will come up short every time. Every time. So Paul's correct that we fall short. But what is this glory of God that we do not reach on our own? Well, we have to understand some things tonight. Number one, the word glory, from which we derive the word doxology, refers to the wonderful and awe-inspiring but indescribable presence of God Himself. I don't know how to describe the presence of God. I've been in the presence of God. I believe we're in the presence of God right now, church. I believe that where we are, where we're gathered together in our homes, the scripture says where two or three are gathered together, He is there in our midst. And so I can't describe the indescribable presence of God. We have a tendency, church, to think of glory in terms of brightness. I've longed for the Shekinah glory to come into the church. To this day, nothing would make me happier than to see the Shekinah glory. It come and abide in the church. And when I think about the Shekinah glory, I always am looking up. Maybe because He's up there, but I'm always looking in the rafters, if you will, because I want to see the Shekinah glory. And when we tend to think of glory in terms of brightness, but it is certainly more than that. It is utter wholeness and utter completeness. And here's where the rub comes. Sin keeps us from the presence of God. Whoa! Sin keeps us from the presence of God. My goodness, I'll tell you, people in the world, they don't want to talk about that. They don't want to talk about that, but it's a truth. It's a reality. What ought to catch our attention is the fact that our common sinfulness keeps us from reaching the place that we were created to experience. God created us to fellowship with Him, to worship with Him, to be in the presence of the Most High God. And when we live and dwell in sin, we can't get to that place that God has intended for us to be. Isaiah 53, or 56 rather. And verse 3 says, all we like sheep, actually I think this is verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, Isaiah speaks of Israel straying from God and compares them to wandering sheep. Now, I've raised horses and cattle and pigs and chickens and those kinds of things. I stay away from sheep because sheep are a lot of work. Sheep are a pain in the neck. If one sheep gets out, the other ones are just going to follow that one. Because that's just what they do. They are followers. And if one sheep walks off a cliff, guess what? They're all going to walk off the cliff. Because that's what sheep do. That's why it kind of bothers me when we're referred to the sheep as the sheep of His pasture. Wow. Lord, help us. Isaiah speaks of Israel straying from God and compares them to wandering sheep. Yet God would send the Messiah to bring them back into the fold. That's why He's the good shepherd. He is our shepherd. We have the hindsight to see and to know the identity of the promised Messiah who has come and died for your sin and mine. But if we can see all that Jesus did and still reject Him, then our sin is much greater than that of the ancient Israelites who could not see what we have seen. 1 John 3 and 4 says this, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So since being born of God demands self-purification, then a life of sin or a continual lack of purity demonstrates that one cannot really be God's child. Listen, let me just stop right there for a moment. Because we live in a world of sin. Everywhere you look, you can see sin. And we are inundated with sin. It's everywhere. It is absolutely everywhere. And we mess up and we're tempted this way or tempted that way. And like I said at the onset, sin is simply missing the mark. And as a hunter, if I go hunting and if my gun's shooting off here and off over there, what's the point in me even? I mean, I'm going to miss whether it's shooting to the left or shooting to the right. I'm going to miss. And the result is I'm not going to have anything to bring home. Sin's the same way. To sin is simply missing the mark. You don't have to miss it by a mile. You only have to miss it by an eighth of an inch. But if you've missed it, you missed it. Sin cannot coexist with the new nature derived from the new birth. That's why when you used to be with, before your relationship with the Lord, you used to run amok. You used to drink and party and smoke dope and all those kinds of things and chase wild women and whatever it was that you did. And you did all that stuff and it didn't bother you in the least. It didn't bother. Well, maybe I should just speak for me. It didn't bother me. But I can tell you this. After I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, those kinds of things, because I tried some of it, those things, it bothers you. You know why? Because you've had a deposit put in you called the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost of God brings conviction in your heart. Not condemnation, but conviction. And conviction is put in you to bring correction in your life. Sin is lawlessness. It provides the basic definition of sin. The Greek word for sin, hamartia, means missing the mark. As God's law gives people this mark, or the standard. So if God does not tell His people what they should be like, they will never realize how sinful they are. So how then can, one can see how crooked a line is by putting it next to a straight edge? The Greek expression behind lawlessness means opposes the law of God. Lawlessness means more than the absence of law. It conveys an active rebellion against law. Those who keep on sinning are active rebels against God. Man, my mind just begins to be flooded with examples. People want to be able to do this and do that and still, you know, hey, I come to church. I'm all right, right? Well, are you? You be your own judge. I'm not going to be your judge. Let God's word be your judge. Those who keep on sinning are active rebels against God. So let's take this to the next level. Let's ask this question. Who sins? Who sins? Well, there is no one who does not sin, according to the Bible. There's no one that does not sin. As a New Testament pastor in a New Testament church, in the New Testament time, we understand that we are saved by grace through faith. Now that doesn't give us a license to just do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it. No, there is a course that we need to follow. Narrow is the way that leads unto salvation. It's narrow. It's not wide. Well, that's narrow-minded. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. There's no one who doesn't sin. Solomon, who seemed to have prophetic insight into the future captivities of his people, according to 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 25, asked God to be merciful to them when they cried out against him, to forgive them and to return them to their homeland. Again, we have to look at Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sinning confirms our status as sinners, and sin cuts us off from our holy God. Amen? So, sin then leads to death because it disqualifies us from living with God. So, regardless of how great or small each sin may seem, sins are deadly, but sinners can be forgiven. Hallelujah. Amen? Sins are deadly, but sin, the sinner, can be forgiven. So, there's no distinction. We all have sinned. We all need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior, and through faith, we can receive His salvation. It's a step. It's an act. It is something that you have to do. I can't do it for you. Grandma can't do it for you. Grandpa can't do it for you. Your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister. Listen, just because people come to church and sit in the church does not make them a Christian any more than parking or sitting in a chair in your garage makes you an automobile. There's got to be something of a decision that you make. First John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So John here explains that those who believe the possibility of human sinlessness are fooling themselves and refusing to accept the truth. Well, what's the truth? Here's the truth again. 1 John 1:8. Write it down. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So, to claim then to have the truth and to refuse to accept humanity's inherent sinfulness is foolishness. So the truth of God's Word does not change. And the Word of God has already established that people are sinful. Though Jesus condemned sin once for all, Christians still sin. So then the struggle, there's this struggle between the old nature and the new nature. And it's going to continue until Christ comes to make you and I perfect. Remember Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that work until the day of salvation. Until the day that Christ comes back for us. When we step into glory, that's when we're going to be perfected. Until then, we are going to be fighting this fight. We are going to be in this battle. We are locked into a battle. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 lays out the armor that you and I, as children of God, army soldiers, warriors in the army of God, we are to dress and to wear that armor because we are in a battle. And I promise you, it is a battle. It is a battle. Anybody who honestly looks at his or her inner life and claims to be sinless is refusing to accept the truth. John wanted his readers to understand here that Christians still battle with sin. But God has provided the blood of Jesus to cleanse his people and the promise of forgiveness when we do sin. Listen, you have to understand tonight that there's a real battle and that there's a real foe. And the foe is Satan. He's the devil. He's Lucifer, whatever you want to call him. That's who he is. And it's a real thing. And we really have the armor listed in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses following. It's all in there. Listen, the enemy is going to come to you and he's going to tell you, oh, by the way, do you remember that, what you did? Remember that thought you had? Remember what you said? Remember what you did? He's going to flood you with those kinds of things. And you better be able to say, listen, devil, I put that under the blood of Jesus. It's been covered by the blood of the Lamb. The same blood that forgives everybody in the world. The same blood that defeated you by the power of God. That's got to be our answer, church. He wanted us to understand that we still battle with sin. So where does sin come from? Well, let's look at that. Isaiah chapter 14 verses 12 through 15 says this. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit. Wow! This could refer to both Satan and the great human king, maybe Nebuchadnezzar, because Babylon is pictured as the seat of evil in Revelation 17 and 18. And we have to understand that pride was Satan's sin as well as Babylon. And common to all three viewpoints in this truth that pride willfully opposes God and will result in judgment. I don't know about the rest of you, but buddy, there are just days when pride wants to well up in this old boy. There are just days. Maybe I've done something good and I want a pat on the back. I want somebody to tell me how good it is. Somebody don't even have to tell me sometimes how good, I know how good that was. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what got Satan in trouble. Israel made the mistake of being too proud to depend on God, and we are vulnerable to the same mistake. Let me just ask the men a question. How many of us will drive around half a day looking for a place? Bless God, because I don't need to stop for directions. I don't need to stop and ask anybody because I can do this thing. I wish there was a camera out there so I could see how many guys are with the preacher tonight holding their hands up there. Yeah, that's me. Because we're too prideful to stop and ask. I got this because we're men. We got this. How much could we avoid by just dying to ourselves, putting pride where it belongs, and saying, hey, honey, where am I supposed to turn? Oh, God help us. It's true. It is true. Listen. We can't become too proud to depend on God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, therefore, just as one man, see, this one man is Adam, who sinned against God and brought alienation from God and death to all humanity because of the act that happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and with Eve. This one man, Adam, who sinned against God, brought alienation and death to all humanity. God warned Adam in Genesis 2 and 17, you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you'll surely die. So because Adam disobeyed God's command, the judgment of both spiritual and physical death fell on him and all of his descendants. Death began to spread to all men because all sinned. That clears it up for us, doesn't it? Every one of us have sinned. And if every one of us have sinned, every one of us need a Savior. Well, let's look at it in this light. We are plagued, if you will, with this virus right now called COVID-19, the coronavirus. And scientists right now are scrambling for a cure, something that will stop it. Can I just tell you something? They are going to look and search and do all these kinds of things. And it can be just exactly like sin, except the antidote for sin, the reversal of the effect is the blood of Jesus. Nothing else. If you've got all of Bloomberg's money and all of President Trump's money and all of, you know, the other rich guys, whoever they all are, if you got all of their money and put it all in a bucket or whatever, you could not pay for or buy your way out of sin. There's only one thing, and it's absolutely free, and it's called the blood of Jesus. It's free to us. It cost our Savior his very life. Death is the consequence of being under the power of sin. In Adam, all die, according to 1 Corinthians 5 and 22. See, it was not in God's original plan for human beings to die, but it was the result when sin entered the world. It was never intended for Adam and Eve to die because they were intended, God intended for them to obey Him, and because if they disobeyed Him, that's when they got in trouble. And we have to understand that. It wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for us to live in the garden for all eternity, because that's where He put them. Inevitably, the gift of life we bequeath to our children includes with it the sting of death. We're all going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. Period. That's the end. I mean, we're either going to die or we're going out in the rapture. Personally, I'd rather just go out in the rapture. Just saying. I'd rather just, you know, be gone. I think that would be awesome. So, let me ask you this question, and I'm going to close with this. Why do I sin? Why do I sin? You ever notice your little kids? Maybe you're a new parent, you're a new mom, you're a new dad, and you've got a house full of little kids. Listen, you're not sitting around the living room after supper teaching little Johnny and little Susie how to say no. a 30 or 20 or 25 pound baby can barely walk, can't get food for themselves, can't change their own diaper, but will look up in the face of 100, 125, 150 pound, a grown adult, look them dead in the eye and say no. You know why? Because it's our nature. Rebellion and sin is in our nature. That's why you don't have to teach your children to defy you and say no. And I know your children are all sweet and they're all, you know, they're just precious. And so are my grandkids, but my grandkids will look at me and say no once. Why do I sin? Because it's our old nature. That's why we sin. It's our nature. Adam's decision in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 2. And so sin in the human race originated in Adam's free decision to disobey the will of God. Listen, we wonder why we get in all kinds of trouble. We wonder why stuff comes our way, and we have to go back and look, what did I contribute to that? Because oftentimes, you know, when I was growing up, we called it sowing our wild oats. You know, we went out and we sowed all of our wild oats. Well, we sow our wild oats, and then we turn around and pray for crop failure. But the scripture says if you plant a seed, there's going to come up a crop. It's a biblical principle. The effects of Adam's decision on us today is this. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam. Adam's sin separated us from God. See, when Adam and Eve messed up, when they ate of the fruit, they got run out of the garden. Why did God run them out of the garden? I'll tell you why He ran them out of the garden. Because the tree of life was still in that place. And if they would have eaten it, amen? It's amazing. He run them out of the garden, and then He put a warring angel there with, you know, to keep them out of that place. Sin separated man from God. Adam's sin resulted in both physical and spiritual death for all mankind. Physical death meant separation of the soul from the body, according to Genesis 3 and 19. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God for eternity. For eternity. Can I just tell you tonight, church? Every one of us are living eternally right now. We're all living eternally right now. And there's only two choices. Heaven, in the presence of God, or as this just talks about, the spiritual death. Separation of the soul from God for eternity. So you got to make a choice. Maybe some of you listening tonight by the internet, by Facebook. You have to make a decision. Because we're kind of like a computer. A computer has default settings. And a default setting on a computer is where you're working along and something goes crazy or whatever. And so you go back to the default, which is the original way it was set up. And so because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, our default is hell. Our default is sin. Our default is our old nature. But God, by His Holy Spirit, if I can use this crazy illustration, He has downloaded into us a new program. He rewrote the program in our life. If that makes sense to anybody besides me. And that program was established and authenticated. When you buy software, you have to authenticate it, right? It has to be authenticated. Our new life is authenticated by the blood of the Lamb. And Windows has stamps that they put on stuff. And Apple, you know, you see an Apple with a bite mark out of it, you know right off that that's an Apple product. Those are brands. Those are trademarks. Listen, we have been marked according to God's Word by the Holy Spirit. Oh, I don't know about you, but man, that fires me up. I'm excited that God put, I've raised cattle and I've branded cattle. And when you stick your brand on the flank of a steer or an old heifer, I'm telling you, it says that that thing is mine. And if you take my cow with my brand on it, I'm coming for you. You and I, church, have been branded with the Holy Spirit of God. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord unleashes the Holy Spirit to come and to say, hey, devil, that is branded with my brand. And my brand's stronger than anything you've got. And so I'm taking my possessions back. And you can't have them, to the glory of God. That ought to make you want to shout out there somewhere, church. You have been bought with the price, the shed blood. Sin does not have to rule and reign in your life anymore. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I've been grafted in the vine. He loves you and He loves me. And tonight, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the temptations are that you seem to be facing, I promise you that God's bigger than that. You're a preacher, for crying out loud, you maybe think. You know, people think because you're a preacher, you haven't done anything wrong. There ain't nothing I haven't done wrong. Except give my life to Jesus. Everything else has been hay, wood, and stubble, according to the Apostle Paul. I'm going to encourage you tonight. Surrender your life to Jesus. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus. I promise you that there's no condemnation to those who surrender and walk with the Lord and walk after His Spirit and not after the flesh. Your flesh will get you in trouble. Your flesh will convince you that it'll be all right. It won't be all right if it's contrary to God's Word. He loves you. He died for you. He's preparing a place for you right now. I want to encourage you tonight to pray. It's very simple. Just, dear Lord, forgive me of my sin. Wash me in Your blood. Cleanse me. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Help me to follow You from this day forward by Your Holy Spirit. Fill me, baptize me with Your Holy Spirit, and I'll give You all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. It is literally just that simple. So again, if you've done that tonight, I congratulate you. Welcome you to the family. What an honor to have you as my brother or my sister. I love you, and I look forward to meeting you one day in heaven, and you can come and tell somebody, hey, I got saved tonight. I gave my life to Jesus. You'll never be the same ever, 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 ever. You'll never be the same. God will hunt you down. He will come for you because He loves you. Amen. Hey, I want to thank you for tuning in tonight, for joining with us. We're going to look at salvation and what the definition of salvation is and what all that entails, because it's much more than just coming to the altar and giving your life to the Lord. It's much more than that, although that's what it is. Amen? And so I want to thank you for being a part of this. I want to thank you again for your giving. Be praying for Easter Sunday morning. Be praying that we'll have sunshiny skies and that God will be honored and that the Son will be honored in praise and worship and the declaration of His Word. And most importantly, pray for souls to be saved on that day. Amen? God, we love you tonight and we thank you for all that you've done. For all those that are watching tonight on the internet, God, I just pray that you would just flood them right now with your joy, Lord, with your peace, Lord, with happiness, Lord, with all those things, God, assurance and those kinds of things. Lord, I know that there are so many that are just struggling in this time of being locked down and having to stay in our homes and we just get cabin fever and we just get, you know, a little stir crazy. But Lord, would you just infiltrate their environment with your Holy Spirit right now. We just loose your Holy Spirit, God, to just go and to just saturate them and let the joy of the Lord be their strength today, I pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you and good night.